For those who are visiting with us, we have been preaching through the book of Exodus, and we spent the last number of weeks focusing on the Ten Commandments, and we've come to the final sermon in our sermon series. We've come to the final and the tenth commandment. Next week, we'll be moving into the New Testament. We start in a series in John's Gospel, looking at people who met Jesus Christ and the impact he had upon their lives. But as we focus on the last commandment, as I say, it's found in Exodus 20, verse 17. Just spotted the typo right at the end of that slide there. It should be verse 17, not verse 15. But let me read it to you. It's a longer commandment. Some of the commandments we've looked at over the last few weeks have been very short, maybe only 4-5 words. A little bit more in this, but pretty straightforward. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything else that is your neighbor's. The key word in that commandment is the word covet. It sounds like an old-fashioned word. It's not the kind of word we use in everyday language. When was the last time you heard somebody throw that into just a normal conversation, use the word covet? What exactly does it mean? You probably know what it means. There might be some people having a clue what coveting means. And if you don't know what coveting is, let me show you a picture. They say a picture tells 1,000 words. I think this picture explains exactly what coveting is. Little boy. Give it an ice lolly. Every kid likes to get an ice lolly, yeah. But it's a lousy ice lolly compared to the girl beside him. Look at what he's doing with his eyes. His eyes tell you exactly what is happening in his head and in his heart. Forget the ice lolly. Give me that ice cream. What's the boy doing? He's coveting. He wants something which isn't his. The word covet means to earnestly desire something, to long after it and to crave it. Now, coveting isn't simply desiring something you don't have. Really what coveting is, it's desiring something that somebody else has. Like this. I want what this person has. There are different things listed in the verse in Exodus 20. It talks about coveting property, by coveting your neighbor's spouse, their servants, their animals. And then it finishes with this great line, or anything else that is your neighbor's. It's all inclusive. Okay, so it's mentioned specific things, property, spouse, animals, servants, but actually anything. Anything that belongs to somebody else that you want in your desires, that there is coveting. Now, the 10th commandment is different from all the other 9 commandments that we've looked at in our series. And what makes it stand out from all the rest is this one goes straight to the heart. See, all the other commandments focus on outward actions. So it says, do not take the Lord's name in vain. So don't let the words that come out of your mouth take God's name in vain. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't kill people. Those are all outward actions. Now, all of those outward actions come from something that's happening in your heart. What's happening in your heart leads you to do something. But the commandment itself focuses on the outward action. This commandment just deals with the internal desires. What's going on in your mind and in your heart? The things that nobody else can see. The things that only you know about, you and God who knows all things. That's what makes this commandment different. That's what makes it very hard to keep, because it's something that happens internally. Now, where does coveting come from? Well, coveting is a heart issue. Let me repeat what I've said in every sermon that I've preached in this series. The heart of the problem is always the problem with the heart, the human heart. And that's where coveting flows from. Now, not all our desires that come from our heart are sinful. We have plenty of healthy desires. God has made us with natural desires. And so as human beings, we have a desire for food. That's a good, healthy desire to have. We know when we're hungry, and there's something that goes on in our head, I need to eat food. And that's a good reminder, and that's a healthy desire to remind you to go and eat. You have a desire to sleep, to take some rest. Your body knows that. Your body desires, I'm going to have to lie down here. And that's a good, natural desire. There's a desire for friendship. And that's what draws us in the community. Why do some people come to church on Sunday? Well, there's lots of spiritual reasons you give. Some of you are here because you desire friendship and community. Those are natural human desires. It's not good for a man to be on his own. That's what we read in Genesis. That's obviously talking about marriage, but also and friendship. Those are natural desires to long for other people in your life. There's desires for intimacy. Desires for intimacy that draw us towards marriage, that draw us towards commitment to other people. There's also spiritual desires, a desire within the human heart to know more of God, to find out more about Him. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul tells the church in Corinth to desire the higher gifts. In some translations, it actually uses the word covet. Covet the higher gifts. And when he talks about the higher gifts, he's talking about spiritual gifts that are good natural desires for believers to have, to long after spiritual gifts. Desires are normal, they're healthy, but sadly, like every part of humanity, they've been corrupted by sin. That's what we see Genesis 3, the fall of mankind when Adam and Eve sinned. All of humanity has been corrupted and affected by sin. And even our own natural desires have been corrupted as well. That's where coveting comes from. Coveting is a desire, but it's desiring the wrong thing. It starts from an early age as well. Some of the first words children learn is, I want. I want. Bring a group of kids together and get them to play together. That's always fun. We've done that a few times when our kids were younger. Wouldn't it be really nice if we had a play date? Invited some of their friends around. That would be cute to have these children, you know, playing with the toys, and you give them each a toy to play with, and you have this ideal in your head. This is going to be this lovely experience, these children getting on and playing. Does it ever work out like that? No. You give each of them a toy to play with. What happens? They want the toy the other child has, and they squabble over it. They scream over it. They rip it out of the other child's hand. It's bedlam. Maybe that's just our kids, or can you identify with that? No, that's what happens. It's human nature, and kids are like that, and here's the truth. We rarely grow out of it. Now, as we become adults, we're more subtle. We don't scream or have a temper tantrum. I want, I want. We don't externalize it, but internally, those same desires are still raging within us. J. John, in a book on the Ten Commandments, said this line, God made us a little lower than the angels, but most of us are concerned to climb a little higher than the Joneses. Don't know if that's Evan and Joan from our church. But you know that phrase, you know, keeping up with the Joneses. We want to keep up with those around us. What car do they have? What house do they have? What job out there, we want to keep up. No, we want to get higher than them. Those are desires that rage within us. We're competitive and we're worried about what other people have all around us. Now, there's a number of sinful attitudes that cause us to covet. What's happening in our hearts and in our minds that makes us think like that? A few different things. Greed is one of them. Humans can be very, very greedy. We just want more and more and more. Another sinful attitude that rages within us that leads to coveting is jealousy. We look at other people. We look at other families. We look at other work colleagues. We're jealous. And we want what they have. There's insecurity. Lots of people are just racked with insecurity. They feel insecure in their position in life, in what they have. And because they're insecure, it leads them to covet. If I could have what they have, if I could be in their position. Another thing that rages within the human heart is just discontentment, never happy. You know, compared to other people, things are great in your life, but just never happy, just discontent, always wanting something else. If only I had what they have. If only I had what they have in my life, well, I'd be a better person. If only I had their car, or only I had their job, or only I had the spouse that they're married to, my life would be better than it is now. I'd be a happier person. People would think better of me. And all these things rage within us, and it comes out in our coveting, in our minds, in our hearts. Jesus gave a warning about it in the New Testament, in the book of Luke. Maybe you've got a Bible with you. You could turn to Luke's Gospel in chapter 12. Luke 12, and we're going to read from verse 13. So the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. It starts with a man who wants more. He wants what his brother has. So Luke 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, that's Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So the way the father has split it up, he's not getting exactly what he wants. He wants more of the inheritance.
But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you? And he said to them, Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, The land of a rich man produced plentiful. And he thought to himself, What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. There's the warning. The one who lays up treasure for himself is not rich towards God. So Jesus warns this man. He wants more of what his brother is due to get. He wants this money or land, property, whatever it is. He warns him with this parable about a fool. This farmer in the parable was obviously a successful farmer. He was always obviously hardworking. He had a great crop. He was a good businessman. But what was his problem? Why did God call, or Jesus call him a fool? Because his heart was just captivated with getting more and more. He was rich materially, but he was not rich towards God. He had no thought about God whatsoever. And look at verse 15 again. This is the key verse. And he said to them, Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions. Sadly, many people today think that life does consist about what we have. And because we think like that, it causes us to covet. What did Jesus say? Take care and be on your guard. This doesn't happen, that you're not coveting things that you don't have. Now, who is guilty of coveting? Probably all of us. Probably all of us could put our hands up and say we've done that at some stage, and probably some more than others. For some of you, this is just an ongoing issue in your heart and in your mind. But here's the reality. Most of us are not really worried about the 10th commandment. It doesn't come onto our radar, does it? We're not worried. And the reason we're not worried about the 10th commandment is we view it as a minor sin. It might be something that happens in our mind and our hearts, but we would never express it publicly, and it doesn't really affect anybody else. And so it's harmless. And to prove that it's harmless, it's bottom of the list. Look at the 10 commandments. There's big ones on there. Don't commit murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't cheat on somebody else's wife. Don't steal from people. Yeah, we acknowledge that. Coveting, bottom of the pile. It just scrapes it in at number 10. And that's often our view. But Jesus Christ had a very different view. Look at Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. This is what Jesus Christ said. He said, From within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Does Jesus put it in the categories there? Here's the most serious ones. We start at immorality, adultery. No, all the same. Coveting is amongst that list. All these things, not just some of them, all these things are evil, and they defile us as well. The book of Ephesians says this in Ephesians 5, For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is idolater. In other words, something else has captured your heart. There's an idol. It's not God who has captured your heart. There's something else, that desire to have more, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Takes it seriously. If you're somebody who covets, you have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. We treat coveting as harmless. God doesn't. And the reality here this morning is we're all guilty. Not only of coveting, but as we've worked our way through this series of the Ten Commandments, what have we seen every week? We're guilty of breaking them all. We put our hand up against every one, either in our actions, outward actions, or in our minds, or in our hearts. We have broken God's holy law. We're surrounded here this morning by churchgoers, your people who regularly come to church. Most of you be considered as morally upright. But the bottom line is we're all guilty. We've all broken the 10th commandment and all the other commandments for good measure as well. We break them in the things we do and the things that we think. And it doesn't matter if we've broken all the commandments or we've only broken one commandment. Say we've only broken this last one, the 10th one. The reality is we are still guilty. We're still guilty of breaking God's holy law, God's perfect standard for humanity. Sometimes when I'm teaching this to children, I'll use the balloon illustration. I have used it here in church in a children's talk. You might remember it. Blow up a balloon, and on the balloon I'll write 10 numbers and say to the children, what are the 10 numbers? So it reminds me of something in the Bible. What do you think it would be? And easier as a child, because of the 10 commandments. See, it reminds me of the 10 commandments. Can you tell me any of the commandments? And the children will shout a few out, like don't steal and don't lie and those kind of things. And then we'll go to one of the commandments. Say, like, telling lies, and say, well, put your hand up if you've ever broken that commandment, and all the hands go up. And if some hands don't go up, I say, well, you've probably just broken that commandment. You've probably just told a lie by not putting your hand up. We've all broken that commandment, telling lies, the ninth commandment, the one that we looked at last week. And because we've broken that commandment, we need to take it out of this balloon, and I take out a pair of scissors at that point. We've all broken it, so we need to cut it out. So, of course, what happens when you cut that number out of the balloon? The whole thing bursts. And it illustrates the point. Because when you've broken one of the commandments, you've broken it all. Because once you've broken one of them, it proves something. You're guilty in the sight of a holy God. And it doesn't matter if you've broken one of them or you've broken all 10 of them, dozens and dozens of times, you've still broken God's holy law. That's the point made in James's letter, James 2:10. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in just one point has become guilty of all of it. Romans 3 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all fall short, whether we miss it just by a little bit or we miss it by miles, we fall short of God's glory, his perfect standard. See, many people in society have the wrong impression about what it's like when you come to God with what you've done in your life. Many people have the impression that coming to God is like coming to a set of scales. And what God does is he takes all your good deeds, all the great things you've done in life, and he puts them on one side. And then he takes the wrong things you've done, the times you've broken the commandments, and you put them on a set of scales, and God will weigh your life. Does the good outweigh the bad? And for most people, they're pretty confident at this point because they have done more good than I've done bad. And that will be all right. God will be pleased with me because I've done more good things than bad. You've never found that in the Bible. It's not a biblical concept whatsoever. The Bible doesn't teach that. Our good will never be good enough because the standard is perfection. And we all fall short of God's perfect standard. So what's the answer? What's the answer to coveting? What's the answer to the time we've broken this commandment, which probably all of us have? Not just the 10th commandment. What is the answer for all of the commandments? Two things. The first thing, and we've said this every week, the first thing is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the answer to the problem. Because as Dave explained as we looked at that song, Rock of Ages, we need a Savior. And so we must always start with Jesus Christ. If I start anywhere else, it's just moralism. What I want to do here this morning is stand up and give you a self-help talk. Very easy to do that. Just stop coveting. Try harder. Do better. Do this and this and this, and then you'll be better at not breaking this commandment. That's just self-help. It's self-improvement. And here's the problem with self-help and self-improvement. It doesn't work. Because the more we try and patch up our lives and the more we try and improve our lives, it will never get us to that perfect standard. What we need is a Savior. We need somebody to rescue us, to step down into our world and rescue us, because we can never reach the mark. The commandments show us our sin. That's the purpose of the commandments. The book of Romans talks about it. It talks about it gives us a knowledge of sin. We realize that we fall short of God's perfect standard. And what the commandments also do is they show us the need of a Savior. We need somebody to rescue us. And that's the great message of the Bible. That's the incredible message of the gospel, that God sent his Son into the world, that Jesus lived a perfect life. The Bible tells us that he did not sin, that he did not break the commandments. And the one who was the law keeper, the only one who was the law keeper, came to die for the law breakers, people like us. He was the perfect one, and yet the perfect one took the punishment that we deserve for breaking God's holy law. And why did he do it? Very simple. Because we deserve it? No. Because he loves us. The gospel is a story of love. It's the greatest love story, that the lawkeeper would die for the lawbreakers. And Jesus Christ willingly sacrificed his life, taking the wrath of God, the punishment we deserve, so that we could be forgiven. Christ is our only answer. Jesus Christ is our only hope. And so we need to come and trust Jesus Christ. We need to trust him. We need to receive his forgiveness for our sins. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. Your greatest need in your life is not to get what your neighbor has. The greatest need in your life is not to get what your neighbor has. It's Jesus Christ. That's your greatest need, to trust him as your Savior. He is our only hope. There's a warning in Matthew 16. Jesus said these words, For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What will it profit you? If you could accumulate everything there is in the world, be the wealthiest person in the world, what will it profit you if you gain all these things, but you forfeit your soul? You might be materially rich, but spiritually bankrupt. And if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul spiritually, you have a losing deal. And so, with that, Christ is the answer. We need to make sure that we don't forfeit our soul, that we don't ignore our spiritual need, and we come to Christ and trust him as our Savior. We need Christ. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, don't waste your life seeking passing treasures, things that don't last, things that you can't bring with you. Your soul is more important. Realize that Jesus Christ is the greatest treasure. I love that parable in Matthew's gospel. It's a kingdom parable. I've shared this a few times. And it's a kingdom parable, and it says the kingdom of God is like a man who found a treasure in a field. It doesn't tell us what the treasure was. It could be gold, silver, precious stones. But whenever he saw this treasure, it captivated his heart. He realized it was the greatest thing in the world, and so he wanted to have the greatest treasure. And so he went home, and he sold everything he had. All the things that once meant something to him were meaningless because he had been captivated by a greater treasure. And he took all those things that had no value to him anymore, he took them and he sold them. And with the money that he got from selling all his treasures and belongings, possessions, he went and he purchased that field so he was the rightful owner with it, so he could claim the treasure that was in that field. It's a parable. And in this parable, what is the treasure? What is that great treasure that captivated his heart? The kingdom parable, the treasure is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the greatest treasure. And the parable actually says that the man, he sold everything he had, and in his joy, in his delight, he went and claimed the treasure. Jesus Christ is the greatest treasure. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, every other treasure, and yet forfeits his soul? Neglects the greatest treasure, Jesus Christ. So what's the answer to coveting? The first answer is Christ. The second thing is the opposite of coveting. That's what we need in our life. And what's the opposite of coveting? We need contentment. We need to replace coveting attitudes, desires in our hearts with the opposite, which is contentment. We need to take those sinful desires and we need to replace them with godly desires. The book of Hebrews says this, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Be content. That's a godly desire, an attitude in your heart, being content with what you have. The Apostle Paul knew this kind of contentment. The Apostle Paul didn't always have life easy. Life was very, very difficult. You find that as you read through the New Testament, sometimes in jail, sometimes beaten, left for dead, chased around Europe. Things weren't always easy, and yet he was able to write and said he had contentment. He wasn't sitting there going, I wish I was like that person. I wish that person's life situation was mine. No, he was content in every situation. And so he writes a letter to the church in Philippi. He writes it from a prison cell. And as he writes from a prison cell, he says these words, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Not sitting there coveting other people's situation. Whatever situation, I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. No matter what my situation is, plenty and hunger, I'm going to be content. When I have lots of things and when I'm desperately in need, I have learned to be content. Is that natural? No. How is that possible? Well, we need to go to the next verse. We need to go to verse 13, where he says these words, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That is one of the most famous verses in all of the Bible. If you ask people here even this morning, what's your favorite verse? A lot of people here will say, that's my favorite verse. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's the kind of thing you find on fridge magnets and little calendars. It's a great verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens him who strengthens me. And we use it in lots of different circumstances in life, in all our different circumstances and situations. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yes, Christ can do great things in our life. But what's the context? What's this verse talking about? The verse is talking about contentment. See, when life's going well or life's a disaster, it's about being content in that circumstance. When you've got lots of things and you've got few things, being content in those circumstances. And that isn't natural. That doesn't come easy for people like us. But the Apostle Paul says, I can be content because why? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Who is the him? It's God. And how does God strengthen? Through Christ. And how does he do that? Through the Holy Spirit who lives in the hearts and lives of Christians. And so he strengthens us spiritually through his Holy Spirit that we can be content in all circumstances. How are we able to think like that? We struggle with coveting. We want to replace that sinful desire with godly attitudes. We want to replace it with contentment. How are we able to think like that? What is the secret? Well, we find it in this passage. Firstly, it's spiritual strength. The work of God, the Holy Spirit, working in our hearts, stripping away those sinful desires and attitudes and replacing it with godly contentment. So if you're a Christian here, you struggle with coveting, you need to pray. You need to seek the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in your hearts to strengthen you, to strip away these desires and fill you with contentment. Don't know what your life's like at the moment. For some of you, I do know certain situations. I won't know them all. In abundance or need, in plenty or in hunger, that we would be content. That's the secret. Spiritual strength to the work of God, the Holy Spirit. Paul was also content because his heart had been captivated by something greater. Paul was also content because his heart had been captivated by someone greater. Paul had found the greatest treasure in life. Well, I say Paul found the greatest treasure. Actually, to be correct, the greatest treasure had found Paul on the road to Damascus. Paul had been somebody who hated Christ, he hated the church, had tried to destroy the church, kill its members. And he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And on that day, that encounter with Jesus Christ, that encounter with the living Christ, changed his life. And his heart was changed, and he had found the greatest treasure. The greatest treasure that we talked about in that parable from Matthew's Gospel. Christ captivated his heart. The one who loved him captivated his heart. And so to the church in Galatia, he wrote these words in Galatians 2 and 20. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He realized who Christ was. He was the Son of God. He loved him, a sinful man like him, and gave himself for him. The one who had rescued him, forgiven him, and reconciled him to God. How was he content? Why did he not have these desires for other people's situations? Because he was satisfied with the greatest treasure. The Bible says these words, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's true, isn't it? Where your treasure is. What's the thing that you value most in life? The thing you value most in life, that's where your heart will be also. And when your treasure is Jesus Christ, then your heart will be there also. And when your heart is captivated by Jesus Christ, you'll find your satisfaction and your contentment in him alone. Coveting comes from dissatisfied hearts. You're not satisfied, so you want something else. But when you find satisfaction in Jesus Christ, the greatest treasure, all that coveting is replaced with godly contentment. In a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing our closing song. I've chosen this morning a song. Some of the line words are taken from Psalm 42, and it says, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. That's what the psalmist wrote. As a deer craves for water, so my soul longs after you. Speaking of God, then the song says these words, you alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. And are we able to say that? That God himself, Christ, the greatest treasure, is our heart's desire. When he is our heart's desire, you'll find contentment in him. Why? Because you have all that you need. He's the one who will never leave us or forsake us in this life. He's all we need for this life, and he's all we need for the life to come as well. The second verse of that song, as the deer pants, says, I want you more than gold or silver. Only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye.